Before we turn to the Catechism, we read from Scripture, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's in light of that scripture passage and many other passages of God's Holy Writ that we look at the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, questions and answers, question and answer 26. We'll read that. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it would be easy to take the first article of the Apostles' Creed and to focus on the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and that he is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those doctrines are certainly important, especially in this world when much of the church world is denying the creation and embracing the lie of evolution. And much of the church world as well is saying that there are many roads to heaven and that we do not have to believe in the one way through Jesus Christ, the eternal and natural Son of God. I say those doctrines are important. But it's striking that the Catechism does not focus our attention on those doctrines per se, even though it does not ignore them. They are not the central focus. When we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Catechism explains that this is the focus. We could distill the Catechism's answer down to this: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. That's personal. That's comforting. That although we are hell deserving sinners, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would make himself our God and our Father personally. My God and my Father. That's a comfort to us. How is it that a righteous and holy God, a God who is far above us, a God who cannot look upon sin, how is it that he can be my God and my Father? And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 5, that verse we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And even though our confession starts with the Father, I believe in God the Father, that doesn't leave out Christ, because God is the Father, because He is the Father of Christ. And after we understand that He is Christ's Father, then we can move to the fact that He is the Father of creation. And those two are connected, because God is the Father of creation for Christ's sake. And then we can draw comfort from our personal confession that He is my Father also for Christ's sake. Let's consider that fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Let's note those three things then. Christ's Father, creation's Father, and that personal confession, my Father. But when we begin with Christ. Christ is first. And that's implied when we say Father. And even the Apostles' Creed, before we talk about God being the maker of heaven and earth, before we get to that point, we say, I believe in the Father. And then in the Catechism, the same idea. Before it says anything about God being the Father of believers or being the Almighty Creator, it mentions that He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is first in God's counsel. And then it's not surprising either. That's scriptural. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, when he finishes his greeting and salutation, the first words out of his mouth are words of praise. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. Not two different persons, not two different things, but the God who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of false religions, and sadly, the church world seems to be embracing them as alternate ways to heaven these days. But all these false religions claim to believe in one God, or many of them claim to believe in the one God. But if they do not confess the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are absolutely false. They have nothing in common with the Christian religion. Comparative religions who try to find common ground are based on the lie that there are many roads to heaven. They are based on the lie of common grace, that there is common grace in all religions. There is something good to be found in all of them. But the Bible says otherwise. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. If we want access to the true God, we must come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says that. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. There is no other way. Only in Christ can we know God's fatherly favor. We need to see that. God first loved Christ. And that's brought out in the passage that we read as well. But God first loved Christ, and it's that fountain of love that flows to Jesus Christ that then overflows also to us. Think of Psalm 133, the ointment that flowed down Aaron's beard, that flowed down the beard of the high priest. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. The anointing of the Spirit that comes upon the head, that is Jesus Christ, also flows down to the rest of the body. And so Jesus says in John 15, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. It's as if the love of the Father flows to Christ and keeps on flowing down to the members of those who are in Christ. Moreover, if we can say that God loves Christ first and therefore also loves us, we can say that if God loved Christ before the foundation of the world, which He did, then He also loved us before the foundation of the world. And the inspired apostle in this section can hardly speak highly enough about the merciful God who chose us in Christ. Listen to the fourth verse of that chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Christ is first. And God loves us in Christ. Sometimes, beloved, we fall into the error of thinking, or the error of trying to measure God's love towards us by our circumstances. And if everything is going smoothly, then we say, God has blessed me. But then when things become difficult, then we begin to question God's love. Does He really love me? And that's because we're trying to measure His love based on our circumstances. And of course, if we could see everything that was behind those circumstances, we could see that His love was still there. But we must not try to look at our circumstances and say, based on those, whether He loves us or not. Or if we fall into sin and then we begin to wonder, will God still love me? After all that I have done, might He decide to desert me? But then we need to remember, God's love towards us is in Christ. And that means His love never changes, because His love for Christ never changes. That's why the sons of Jacob, Malachi says, why the sons of Jacob are not consumed in God's wrath. Because Jehovah never changes. God's bountiful goodness is always the same in Christ. That goodness is ours through God's beloved Son. Then the grace and favor that He bestows upon us, we know it's because we are in Christ. And so we read in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That is, in the Beloved One. God has made us accepted as we are in Him. God has had favor towards us because we are in Christ. Even though in ourselves we deserve to be cast out of God's presence, because He sees us in Christ,
He holds us in His fatherly hand. I believe in God the Father, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that Father is not only Christ's Father, He is also creation's Father. The connection between those two is that when God created all things, it was not apart from Christ. It was with Christ. It was with the Word who is Christ. And it was with Christ in view. Everything that God had done in all of the creation is for Christ's sake. Colossians 1, verse 16, that familiar verse expresses that so strongly. For by Him, that is Christ, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. A lot of people like to say that the doctrine of creation is not a salvation issue. I have heard people say that. They say, what's so important about the doctrine of creation? What's so important about the age of the earth? Why do you have to insist 6,000 years? Why do you have to insist on 6 days? This is not a salvation issue, they say. Why does it matter if the world is billions of years old? And I suppose we could turn the question around and put it back to those who are asking us, why does it matter to you so much? Why do you have to insist on billions of years? But the reason it ought to matter to us, beloved, is that when people mess with the creation, with the doctrine of creation, they are messing with the Creator Himself. When they say the world was not created the way God said it was created, they are saying the Creator has lied to us in His Word. And when they deny that God spake and it was done, they are denying the Word. God spake the Word. That Word is Christ. John chapter 1 tells us that Word by which God created is Christ. So to deny that God created by His Word, that He spake and it appeared, is to deny Christ Himself. Not a salvation issue. Not only that, when the doctrine of creation and the age of the earth is questioned, it destroys the history that God has given us, the history of humanity's fall into sin, because suddenly there was no real serpent, and there was no real tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was no real Adam and Eve anymore rebelling against God. And in one fell swoop, the devil has gotten rid of the reason that we need a Savior. We don't need Jesus Christ anymore if there was no fall into sin. Touch the doctrine of creation, and you not only destroy the doctrine of Christ, but you also destroy the doctrine of the Almighty God. Then you have a creator who not only lied to us, we said that one already, but we have a creator who is not able to create by his mighty word. He's not able to govern the way he wants to govern. Then you have a creator that, although he declared at the end of his creation all was very good, you have a creator that used death and decay to bring all that creation into being. Well, what does that imply about the new heavens and the new earth? How is God going to bring that new heavens and new earth into being? Is that going to be also a long, drawn-out process of death and decay? That's not how the Bible presents it, beloved. If God is not able to bring the original creation into being by His powerful word, how will He bring the new heavens and the new earth into being? How will He raise us up by that same powerful word? Evolution robs Christ and the Almighty Creator of the glory that is due to them. A lot rests on the doctrine of creation. It is a salvation issue. And if we lose the Almighty Creator, the implication is that we also lose the God who upholds and governs the creation by that same powerful word. Because God didn't just create the universe like a clockmaker and then leave it off to itself and to see what happens to it. That's what the deists believe, that God is distant from creation and He cares nothing about the creation anymore. He leaves it to itself. But if that were true, beloved, God would not be called a father. A father brings something forth, but also nourishes and cherishes it. And so too, the Father of creation brings the creation into being and nourishes and cherishes that creation so that it will accomplish His purposes. When God upholds the creation, we mean to say that He keeps it in existence. He holds it up. And if God removed that powerful word, if He stopped upholding the creation, it would simply vanish. It would cease to exist. If God stopped upholding us, we ourselves would cease to exist. God not only upholds the creation, He governs the creation. Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Jesus wants us to know that God watches over creation that closely as our Father to make sure that none of His purposes miscarry. Everything He purposes will come to pass. And then that means there are no accidents from God's point of view. If I get a cold, or if I crash my vehicle, or if I crush my ankle at work, or if God creates another child in the womb, if God causes a loved one to pass away, or if a world war breaks out, or if the economy of the world collapses, God is in control of all of those things. And that means, beloved, we may not doubt that God is the Almighty Creator who governs each of our circumstances. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, He worketh all things after the counsel of His will. And then the comfort, beloved, comes in the fact that this God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this God who created and who upholds and who governs all things, this God, each of us can say, by God's grace, is my God and my Father. You see, it's no good simply to know some abstract doctrine unless we also know that it applies to us. I can enjoy comfort only when I know that I belong to Him, body and soul. It's one thing to know that Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, but I need to know that I am an adopted son in God's family. Otherwise, there is no comfort in that doctrine. Ephesians brings out God's glorious plan that begins with the adoption. We are adopted into God's family. That adoption begins with God's predestinating choice. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Have you ever asked yourself, beloved, why would God choose me? Why would God choose any of us? And when we try to figure that out, all we can do is come back to what Scripture says. Well, that's according to the good pleasure of God's will. It's not for anything in ourselves. God predestinated us. And then true to His unchangeable character, the same God who predestinated us also sends His beloved Son into the world to redeem us. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom, that is Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Over and over, in the beginning of Ephesians, the apostle magnifies the grace of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. And then in time, not only did God send Jesus Christ to redeem us, He also gives to us the inheritance that Christ purchased for us. That's verse 11. Ephesians 1 verse 11, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We don't have that full inheritance yet, but the inspired apostle goes on to explain, we have the earnest. We have the down payment. We have the beginning of that inheritance. And what is that inheritance? What is that earnest? It's the fact that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit that brings us into fellowship with God so that we can call upon Him as children. So that we can say, Abba, Father. And one day He will give us the full inheritance. That's what an earnest signifies. Verse 14 says that's the earnest, that's the guarantee that we will receive the fullness. The eternal Father of Jesus Christ
is my God and my Father. To say that
He is my God and my Father is to say God has brought us into covenant with Himself. He has brought me into that covenant fellowship. And so you find throughout Scripture that covenant formula. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's talking about a special relationship that God establishes with His people in Christ Jesus, according to which relationship He powerfully works to bless His people. He is my God. And when we say He is my Father, that's going beyond that in talking also about a special relationship. And here the idea is, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Our Father cares. And when you and I understand God's fatherly goodness to us, as the apostle understood it in this section of Scripture, we will give thanks the way the apostle gives thanks. In Ephesians 1 verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so the apostle, what does he pray for? And what is it that we ought to pray for? Listen to these words. I can't say it any better than the apostle does in verse 17 and following. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." He prays that we would understand more and more, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead. The apostle can barely contain himself when he speaks of God's riches, the exceeding greatness of His power, the glory of His inheritance. What a glorious thing is ours, beloved, because Christ has given Himself for us, that God would adopt us into His family. And so our prayer should be as the apostles: Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to grow in the hope that is ours in Christ. Give us a glimpse of the riches that belong to us, that Christ has purchased for us. Give us the grace ever to rejoice that Thou art our God and Father for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast adopted us in Christ. May it be, O Lord, that we would ever rejoice in Thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. May we ever rejoice in Thy love for Him and that love that flows down to us. Give to us greater glimpses of thy riches that belong to us in Christ, that we also may give ourselves as children to serve thee, to honor thee in all of our lives. Forgive us where we have sinned against thee. Lead us by thy grace all the days of our lives until we obtain the fullness of that inheritance in heaven above. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.